Got it? Should see it counting down. Good. Good morning.
Good morning.
See some faces back from home, from home care and everything. Appreciate seeing you. It's good to see you. I've had an opportunity the last couple weeks to spend extra time with some of you. It's been excellent. Good. And Ruth and I just came back from the Southeast Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference 2021. For about 3.5 days this week, it was really great and blessed. And you had the opportunity to see and to hear every speaker who was there. It is on the Calvary Chapel Merritt Island website. And if you look under, I think it says SECCPC, Southeast Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference. You can see, I believe there were 10 or 11 speakers, 10 speakers. And, sorry? 10 sessions, yes, that's a good point. About 6 or 7 speakers, 10 sessions. Really good stuff. Several of the speakers were Calvary Chapel in Florida pastors. And we had some, Skip Heitzig was there and speaking, and John Spencer from Northern Florida. And it was excellent. Some of it was really, really funny. Some of it was really tear-jerking. And so we all had our favorites. My favorite was Ken Graves by far this week. If you know Ken, he's from Maine, and he's a man's man, and he talks like a bear. And but a really tender message, a really good message. Let's open in prayer, shall we? Lord God, I pray that you would bless this congregation, bless every one of us here with your Holy Spirit. Teach us from Matthew chapter 24 and the other passages today to understand what is in store for the world and for us, and that you did not want us to be ignorant of that, but you wanted us to know. And we ask you, God, to make it as clear as you intended it to be for us. May we grasp everything that you intend us to grasp. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Also mindful of, let's be mindful of people that are ill and at home. And did I miss something?
Well, I was just wondering if your mic's on.
I've got a green light here. Is my mic on? I'm hearing maybe turn up the volume in the house. How about the back row? We good? We good? Back row? Okay. Good, thanks. Is that better?
Yeah.
That works? Good. And I suppose maybe I let my voice get a little bit soft when I get kind of reminiscent, too. I've been told that before. It's been an interesting week. I had some deja vu just yesterday. I remember when I was a lad and in third grade, no, it was fourth grade, at an elementary school in Hampton, Virginia. We were living on Langley Air Force Base, and I went to school, and I literally thought I made up this excuse about homework. The cat ate my homework. I thought that was original with me, and come to find out, it's a thing. So yesterday, I was out in the yard, and I had some of my notes for my message for today. And I was standing there with my notes in my hand, and I was talking to somebody, and I felt a tugging at my hand. And I looked down, and there's a bite out of my homework, and there's a goat chewing like this. So I almost got to say the goat ate my homework here today. Just another week in the life and adventures of Pastor Ron. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 24 today, and I will tell you ahead of time, we're slowing down a little bit as we get into 24. We did chapter 23 in one day, right through. But chapter 24 and 25 is like the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, condensed. It's heavy. There's a lot in there in just every few verses. There's a lot in there. So our passage today, again today, will be chapter 24, verses 3 through 14. And we're going to hit it from a different angle today. And one of the reasons I was trying to go through it kind of quickly, and I was listening to one of the a very, very excellent Calvary Chapel preacher who we have referred to many times here in this church. And I was listening to one of his sermons about it, and he hit a verse right in the middle of it and said, "But of course, we won't be here. We'll be raptured away then." And I went, "Oh, man." I wasn't counting on getting to the rapture in chapter 24, and Pastor, you did a good job of reminding me. It features into this text. It features into this text. And so we're going to talk about the rapture today. And we're not going to start from scratch with the rapture, but we're going to address it so that we can start to make sense of the sequence of events of what's going on in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. I want to start by saying that the rapture itself is actually a central and distinctive teaching of the Calvary Chapel Association. This is a book, The Calvary Chapel Distinctives, and chapter 8 in here, there are 12 chapters, and by far the longest chapter is the chapter on the rapture. It has twice as many pages as any other of the Calvary Chapel distinctives that are written about here, including the call to ministry, God's model for the church, church government, empowered by the Spirit, the priority of the word, the doctrine of grace, etc. The writer, Chuck Smith, gives twice as much attention to the rapture as to any other. And why is that, do you suppose? Because it's not well understood, probably, and because it may be doubted. And we were also reminded at this Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference this week, one of the speakers, Raz Vasquez, retired pastor from Miami, he did his talk on the rapture. And as he closed, he said, "Pastors, do you teach about the rapture? Or is it something you used to teach?" And it kind of hit me right here. I think there are some central doctrines, or at least some distinctive doctrines, that need to be touched on periodically. It's not good enough to say, I covered that 10 years ago. We need to go through these things every once in a while, just like I teach on marriage about every 2 years. I teach on family about every 2 years. Lest a group of people come through the church and move away and all and not ever have heard. So we're going to talk a little bit about the rapture today. Also, I would encourage you, if you're not familiar with the distinctives of Calvary Chapel, that you get this book. We have several extra copies here. I could give you one, the Calvary Chapel Distinctives, and read it and understand. You'll know more about our church and our teachings that way. The title of my message today is, it's Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 14. The title is Time, Sequence, Trumpets, and the Rapture. Time, Sequence, Trumpets, and the Rapture. And this is a message for February 21st, the year of our Lord, 2021. Time. This is the central question that kicks off our passage today. And I'm going to talk a little bit about time before I read our actual text to you this morning. So usually we stand up, we read the passage, and we sit down, and then I get started. Today I want to introduce some things first. Time. The disciples asked Jesus in verse 3 of chapter 24. Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him, that is Jesus, privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" Time. When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And we're back to time again. So, time. What is time? What is time? Time is It marks the passage of a sequence of events. Time can be thought of as what God did in history to make sure that everything doesn't happen at once. If there wasn't time, everything would happen all at the same instant, and it would be a big muddle, wouldn't it, to see early people, early civilizations interacting with the space age and the information age and so on. Time. Jesus talked about proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. We talked about that last week in Luke chapter 4. The acceptable year. Did Jesus really mean year? Did he mean a period of 365 days? Jesus talked a lot about time. He says this will happen, and then that will happen. So that goes to our part of the message, which is about sequence. Tell us, when will these things be? So they are asking a question about time. And we would expect Jesus to give an answer with regards to time. Why is it that we want to know about when? There are several question words that we can use when we ask a question. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. These are the question words. Why is it that I am so curious about the who, when, where, how, and why? And the Lord seems to mostly talk about the what. The what. We are not satisfied oftentimes with the what. So I thought about time, and I thought about a TV show of many years ago. It was called It's About Time. I don't know if any of you remember this. American astronauts go up into space, and they come back down into a caveman society. And the introductory song goes like this. It's about time, it's about space, it's about two men lost in space. And there's Tyrannosaurus Rex walking around, and there's these two astronauts. Somehow they went faster than the speed of light, and they came back in a different time. Time. When you go to sleep at night, does time pass for you the way it does when you're stuck in traffic? No. It's a whole different thing, isn't it? Yes. When I think about Ruth and I were stuck in traffic one time for an entire night. We were going on a vacation. We had all the kids in the car. And there was an accident, a terrible accident, on the freeway just in front of us. And the highway patrol came and shut down the freeway just in front of us. And they wouldn't turn us around and let us go. We were stuck there, I think, from about dusk until dawn the following morning. And our children were asleep in the seats in the back. Now, Ruth and I were sitting up most of the night. Eventually, I went and I slept in the ditch. We were awake most of the night just waiting for the officers to release us. My children woke up, and it was for them, just like they closed their eyes, they slept, they opened their eyes, and their passage, their idea of the passage of that time was far different than my idea of the passage of that time. What is it called in Scripture sometimes when we die? We sleep. We sleep in Jesus. And that's going to come up in our passage today about those who sleep in Jesus. What happens to time when you die? All of this enters into how we read this text. I'd like you to be really focused. We're going to stand in a second here, and we're going to read the text. I'd like you to be really focused on every word that pops up in our text that has anything to do with time or sequence. Sequence meaning first this happens, then that happens, then the other thing happens. If you've ever taken somebody, maybe a child, on an adventure, a trip, and there's been this promise of the trip the next day. The child goes to bed at night, Daddy, Mommy, we're going to go fishing tomorrow, huh? Yes, we're going to go fishing, Johnny. Yeah, and are we going to go to the bait shop first? Yes, we're going to go to the bait shop first. And are we going to get the hostess fruit pies like we did last time on the way to the fishing hole? Yes, we're going to get it. And then, are we going to get cocoa? Yes, we're going to get cocoa. And they want to know, what's going to happen first? What's going to happen second? What's going to happen third? And if you're the parent, What you would like to do is just say, Johnny, you don't need to ask all these questions. I'm taking you fishing tomorrow. It's going to be great. You're going to have a good time. You'll get to see what happens when it happens. I wonder if God isn't somewhat like that with us. Lord, what happens first? And then what happens second? And then are we here for the next thing or are we gone? I don't know how important that is. I'm not sure. And so this is a doctrine, this doctrine of the rapture, that is not very well set in stone for me about how and when and where. I get the why, and I get the what, and I believe them. So I was thinking about that. When I first became a pastor in Calvary Chapel, I went through a period of time, kind of a apprenticeship, as it were, before I was ordained. And then when I became ordained, I needed to read the book of the distinctives of Calvary Chapel and to sign off and sign a paper that says, yeah, I believe that. And so I knew that that was coming up, and I went through all the chapters, and I said, oh, yeah, this one, got it, the virgin birth, yes, absolutely. And it was like, I cling to those, you know, like this bottle of water. I hope I don't squeeze it and break it. These are things that I hold in my fist tightly. Jesus was born of a woman, of a virgin. Yes, you can't pry that from my hand. All the miracles were real in the scripture. Job was real. Jonah was actually swallowed by Leviathan. I get that. Yes, I'm hanging on to that. Tightly, just try and pry that out of my hand. And then I told the pastor who was sponsoring me, yeah, but about this rapture thing, I believe it. I believe in the rapture. But I don't have that death grip on it like I do the virgin birth. I'm concerned about signing this paper because what if we're wrong? Because it hasn't happened yet. We haven't been raptured yet, so we don't know for sure. Jesus was born of a virgin. We know that. It happened. But the rapture, it's not all contained in a central passage that says, I don't want you to be ignorant about the rapture, and so let me explain it to you, A, B, C, D, and E, and tie it up with a bow at the end. It's not like that. You need to go to Daniel. You need to go to 1 Corinthians. You need to go to some other passages. And so I am persuaded of the rapture. I believe it, but I don't have a death grip on it. And if somebody says, Ron, your timing's off a little bit, okay. I get it. I've still got a grip on the rapture. But what if it's like that? I still got the rapture. What if it's like that? I still got the rapture. I hope I'm not ruining anybody's faith in my Calvary Chapel-ness. I believe in the rapture, and we're going to see why. But I want to hold back a little bit about my confidence and my level of assertion of the precise details of how that happens. This is my approach to hermeneutics. This is my approach to exegesis and to the interpretation of Scripture, which is where the scripture is not explicit and bold and comprehensive in a concise form, neither am I. I will be as bold as the passage is. And so I would ask you to stand, and as I read our passage today, listen to everything that is spoken that has anything to do with time. I'm going to read up through verse 14, for that will be our central passage. Then I'll ask you to go ahead and sit down before verse 15, and I want to continue reading for the rest of this chapter to give us a context, a look at what we're going into in the next few weeks in chapter 24, and then listen also and let it kind of soak in about time and sequence and trumpets and the rapture. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Do you catch the future tense of this? There's time going on. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." See, all this is future tense. Verse 8, "And all these are the beginning of sorrows." And now this is where that pastor said, "But you won't be here for verse 9. And I'm not certain of that. But we'll find out. Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then," catch the sequence, then "many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come." Thank you. Please have a seat. That's the reading of our passage. I'm going to continue for context's sake. "Therefore," verse 15, "therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," whoever reads, let him understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, and woe to those who are nursing babes in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Future tense. "For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And I'll end there. No, I won't. I'll keep going. There's a good time thing here. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his house. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying, he's delaying his coming, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and apportion him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord God, I thank you for this summary apocalypse. Apocalypsis Jesu Christu. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Right here in condensed form. I ask you, God, to give us a God's eye perspective of time and sequence, and trumpets, and the rapture, as we learn through this in the coming weeks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, did you hear it with slightly different ears this time? Because you were keyed into, I'm looking for time. You're looking for sequence. What comes first? What comes second? I wonder if you felt more confident that you understand and comprehend the order of events and answers your questions. Did you feel more confident after the reading of it this way, or less confident after the reading of it this way? Some of you are kind of nodding when I say less. I don't mean to shake anybody's confidence in the Lord. If anything, it builds up our confidence in the Lord. But maybe if it brings just a little more humility into our confidence in how we interpret the Scripture, in how we maybe impose, I don't want to say impose, in how we put a timeline and a sequence on things where maybe it's not crystal clear to us. So going back to our fishing analogy with the little boy or the little girl, it's true that you as the parent are going to take your child out and have a great time tomorrow. You're going fishing. Hopefully you're going to catch fish. What if you stop at the gas station for the fruit pies on the way home? Does that ruin the day instead of stopping on the way to the fishing hole? What if you take a detour in your trip home or your trip there, and you go by a petting zoo and pet animals at a petting zoo? Does that ruin the fishing trip? What if you go to a different fishing hole than you went to last time, or the different fishing hole than the one that child had in mind? Does that change your love for your child? Does that mean it's not a fishing trip? No. So we get all that. So it can look a little different than what we perceived in our hearts first and still be the same event and still be true and still accomplish the will of the parent, right? Okay, I'm not building up to a big surprise. I'll cut to the end right here. I don't have a big revelation or surprise for you. I'm just going through my thinking process of how to read this passage. I'm not building up to a big thing. So Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, and the question to him was this: when will these things be? I want to know when. And what will be the sign of your coming? How am I going to know when you're sitting on the throne is imminent? Remember, they weren't looking for the second coming of Christ. They thought that this was his coming right here, and that the only thing lacking was that he would go sit on the throne. And that the only thing lacking was that he would maybe take up a sword and conquer the Roman military, and that he would take away the thrones of the kings, and that he would become the king over them. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They're thinking the end of the age is like, will it be on Tuesday? We talked about that last week. Jesus doesn't answer directly, say, no, it won't be on Tuesday. He says, well, there's some things that are going to happen first. And what are those things? Take heed that nobody deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they will deceive many. Okay, that's going to take a lot of time. It's not going to happen by next Tuesday. And verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I did a little research, and it turns out that going all the way back to the time of David, so 3,000 years ago, there's been less than 300 years of no recorded war on planet Earth. Over 90% of all years in the recorded history of mankind, with reliable records, were in any way resembling peace, or at least the lack of war. And most of those years weren't because there was real shalom peace, but because there was a tyrannical empire in charge of the empire saying, if you have an insurrection, we will crush you and you will die. And they were so dominant, their hegemony was so complete, that nobody dared to fight against them, i.e. Rome, i.e. Assyria, i.e. Babylon, and so on. So you could literally have 10, 20, 30 years of quote-unquote peace, meaning the lack of war, as long as you're under a dictator's thumb. And so those are all what make up most of the 270 years of peace over the last 300 years. So there virtually has never been a time without wars. And nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And it has happened in history that as there were populations of Christians, populations of people who were looking for the coming of Christ, at the approach of horrible famines and wars and diseases and earthquakes, no doubt, a number of those Christians thought, are you coming now, Lord? Is this the time of your coming? I can't imagine being a Christian during the Cultural Revolution in China, 1966 through 1976, when millions and millions of people were killed and Christians were persecuted. It's hard to imagine not thinking that the end is near. It looks a lot like the apocalypse. It looks a lot like the end times to believers. So what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus says all these things are just the beginning of sorrows. You remember that speech by Winston Churchill at the very beginning of the World War, you know, the attack on England by Germany, and he said, I'm not saying this is the beginning of the end, but perhaps it's the end of the beginning. Okay, figure all that out in your head. But the idea was this: the beginnings and the endings of anything are sometimes hard to distinguish. So when is a beard a beard? If I don't shave for 2 days, do I have a beard? Or does it have to be long enough to comb first or catch cookie crumbs? And when is one in labor to deliver a child? I recall my wife would have Braxton Hicks contractions, sometimes for weeks before a child was born. Is she in labor? Well, kinda. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. So Jesus responds, if I could put my little mental notes in there, what will be the signs of your coming? Well, Jesus says, many will come saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. Not yet. Nation will be against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Not yet. We're not there yet. There will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes. Still, it's not the end yet. Wait for it. Wait for it. These are just the beginnings of sorrows. So you're saying, we're not even close yet. These are Braxton Hicks contractions. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Not yet. We're not there yet. Wait for it. Wait for it. And then you will be hated by many for my name's sake. He doesn't say and then, but the then is implied there. And you will be hated for my name's sake. We're not there yet. We're not at the end yet. Then many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. Wait for it. We're not there yet. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. We're still not there. And lawlessness will abound and love will grow cold. We're not there yet. We're not at the end yet. But he who endures to the end will be saved. We're still not there yet. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then comes the end. Okay. Now. So there's the end. And all that stuff before it is just the beginning of birth pains. When is a beard a beard? When does a tribulation begin? And when is it just the normal suffering and tribulation that is promised to all Scripture, to all Christians? In this world, you will suffer. There will be suffering. And my encouragement is, if you see suffering, and you may very well, in this country, in the next few years. Things have been happening. We're losing a lot of liberties, a lot of freedoms that we had. We're coming under fire. It's now perceived that what is normal Christian doctrine and lifestyle and practice is hate speech, is hatred towards other people if you don't affirm them in their sin. You may be persecuted for that. But don't lose heart. But don't also automatically think this is the end. We've been through this before. We've gone through this kind of persecution before as a people. Maybe it will be the end, maybe not. The Lord may come back tomorrow. I believe it.
I hope.
Amen. The Lord may come back in 500 years. It could be. Be prepared for that as well. But he who endures to the end will be saved. So I asked the question last week about bearing up under persecution, bearing up under torment from the world. And what would you do? I had one person engage me about that this week, and it was good, very good comments, very good exchange. And I think a consensus that we came to was this. If somebody tries to extract a recant of your faith from you, eventually they will figure out a way to do it, to make you say the words. Because they tell you this in military training, everybody breaks. Everybody breaks if sufficient expert pressure is applied. And so our discussion went this way, and you could continue this discussion with us over lunch some other time. So, is that a real recantation of your faith? If it's almost literally over your dead body, I'm not inclined to think so. Any more so than if, you know, the book of Revelation says, don't take the mark on your hand or on your forehead. If somebody would hold you down and apply the mark to your hand or your forehead, did you take the mark? No, it was administered to you. If somebody applies sufficient pressure where you cannot bear up under it, and you say words that sound a lot like recanting, but you cannot figure out a way to not, because you can't take it anymore, I don't see that as a recanting or a renouncement of real faith. These are real life questions, something to be pondered. I could be wrong. I'd be open to being corrected on that. But we are instructed to stay true to the end, and we're instructed not to take the mark of the beast, and we will do everything that we can to not go, to not do those things. And we ask God for the grace and the strength to endure. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. We've seen these things before. We see them today, and we will see them in the future. Jesus says, they will deliver you up. Who's he talking to? In this instance here, in Matthew chapter 24, he's talking to a small, intimate group of disciples, a couple of men, maybe women, we don't know, on Mount Olivet, and he's saying, you. But all of these things haven't come to pass in that generation, so that you must be broader than just the people in his immediate hearing there. This is a word for us, for believers down through the ages as well. They will deliver you up. That means they may deliver you and me up. Who? Who will deliver them up? We'll see here in just a minute. We can see that in Mark 13. I'm going to read it to you here from the homework that my goat ate. We get the clue of who that is. Who will deliver you up? Now, brother, this is Mark 13, verse 12. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. That's a ghastly thought, isn't it? Betrayal by family members. Luke puts it this way. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. We're not seeing that right now. I pray that it doesn't happen in our lifetime. And how will God keep us safe through that? Well, let's see. The word here, then, is the word tota. It means in sequence. It means one thing after another, then. It's a demonstrative adverb of time, answering to the question about when. Then can occur in the past, and then can occur in the future, but then never occurs in the present. So, when something under consideration has already been said or been done, when it has already happened, then the next thing happened. And in the future, when A happens, then B can happen, and then C can happen after B. But it's not always exactly that clear-cut in Scripture, whether then means in sequence A, then B, then C. If I say that, when you get married, then you will get to share the same bed, and then you will get to cook meals for each other, and then you will get to go on vacations with each other, and then you will bear children together. Does it mean first A, then B, then C, then D, in that exact order? Or does it mean, globally thinking, generally speaking, in that day, when the marriage, after the marriage has happened, all these other things will accrue to that marriage in no particular order? It could mean that. And so to impose a particular order upon the word then, hope I'm not losing people, it may not be what's in the Scripture. And so I'm saying, let us be humble in how we interpret this. Let us be humble in this. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. He had just pronounced some pretty bad things. Matthew chapter 24, verse 34, he says, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Well, indeed, that generation did pass away, and not all those things took place. And so what's a generation? What's time? I don't want to get too ethereal and too out there about this. But let's be careful when we read the word then and we think it means first A, then B, then C. Now, I want to get to the rapture because we're in verse 9. And that pastor that I listened to said, all these are the beginning of sorrows, and then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. But don't worry, you won't be here. I'm not sure what I think about that yet. I'm open. I don't want to be here when that happens. I pray that God removes us. And God will remove us at a time. He will catch us up. And here's how that looks. I'm going back to Acts chapter 1. You may want to turn there. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. Jesus demonstrates for us how he will return by modeling it through how he leaves. Luke says this, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So Jesus had come back from the dead. And they say, now? Now, Lord? And he said to them, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I read that to mean, this is how I take it for me, is stop looking at your watch, Ron. You have a mission to do. Get busy. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and be witnesses to me in Groveland and Leesburg and Lake County and to the ends of Florida. Verse 9, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus ascends away from earth on a cloud, and he goes up and up and up until he leaves their sight. What a scene. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And who do you suppose those men in white apparel were? Angels, you bet. Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Well, I would be, wouldn't you? The Lord just ascended in a cloud and disappeared into the sky. I'm looking up like, is he coming back? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, get this, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's going to come back to earth the exact same way that he left, in a cloud from heaven. That's cool. In John chapter 14, Jesus said this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. I will receive you to myself. And how will he come again? He will come again in a cloud from heaven and receive us to himself. And that where I am, there you may be also. So the result of that is that we go, after he receives us to himself, we go to the mansion in heaven that he has built. Now, question. That sounds a lot like what we've been talking about of the rapture, doesn't it? It's starting to. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You may wish to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. This picture is so clear. And I ask you to, as I read this, to also get the idea of time and sequence as I read this. And ask yourself, is time and sequence, is it pretty well spelled out? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 and 8 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That word means died. Who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, or those who through Jesus sleep, those who died in the Lord. The gist there is because of the past resurrection, we have hope in a future resurrection. That introduces, now we're introducing a chronological explanation to follow. Chronological, one thing after the other. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, what will that coming look like? Jesus coming down in a cloud. We who are alive in that day, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are dead, those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. It's going to be noisy. We're going to hear a lot of noise. He will descend with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. It's going to be loud. You're not going to be able to deny it. Every ear on earth will hear the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. If you're dead, you go to the head of the line. You rise first. He just got done saying, we don't precede them. So they precede us. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This word caught up, the Latin Vulgate translation of that is where we get the word rapture. Caught up. In Latin, we get the word rapture from that. This is the rapture, the catching up. So, is there a rapture? Yes. Who gets raptured? I used to always, I don't know why I got this idea in my head. I got the idea in my head that those who are still alive and remain when Jesus returns are those who get raptured. It's more than that. Who else gets raptured? Everybody who's dead. So every Christian who ever lived gets caught up to the clouds and gets raptured, caught up to be with Jesus. Every single one. So what my analytical side says, I wonder what those percentages are. So I looked it up. Like, how many Christians have ever lived? Well, we do know we have a superset of 2,000 years-ish, right? Ish. And what's the estimate of how many were believers? And I'm not going to get into all the math of that. Here's what I thought. My original notes when I first wrote this sermon up was that, you know, 99.999% of all Christians are dead. It's not true. Only 93% of all Christians are dead. 7% of all Christians who ever lived are alive today. Can you believe that? Because we have 7.5 billion people on planet Earth. So millions and millions and millions of people Christians will still be alive when Jesus returns. And tens and tens of millions will rise from the dead. Their bodies will be reintegrated and they will be raised incorruptible. They will be changed in the blink, the twinkling of an eye. All believers who ever lived will be raptured. Does it say when exactly? No. Does it say after what exactly? Not in this text. And this is where we start to go to other passages in the Bible. And you can make a good case for when you think that will be and in what order you think that will be. But how tightly do we hang on to that? I'm not going to judge you for how tightly you hang on to a concept of precisely after what event that will be. And I hope that you won't judge me for that either. But 7% of all Christians who ever lived are alive today. That's amazing. And the dead in Christ will rise from their graves, and they'll be raised incorruptible. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection. This is our great hope, is the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, "Behold, I tell you," says Paul, "behold, I tell you a mystery," that means a hidden truth, "that we shall not all sleep." In other words, not all of us will die. That's interesting, though. When Paul said that, every single person who heard that in that day, they're all dead now. So when he says we, who does he mean? He's talking about the brotherhood of believers. It's got to be. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Every Christian who ever lived will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and here comes that noise again. It's going to be noisy at the last trumpet. It will be at the last trumpet. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Hallelujah. I believe in the rapture. The Lord is going to come back on a cloud with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the sound of the last trumpet. And we shall all be changed, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And most of us who were ever believers will be those dead who go first. A small minority of us will be the living who get to go second. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, here is a key verse upon which the concept of a, I'm going to use a big word here, pre-tribulation rapture is based. In other words, before all the big trouble gets started. John says this, "Because you have kept my command," actually John is quoting the Lord, "because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." And we would like to apply that to all believers everywhere and then all believers who are living. But it was written to a specific church, a suffering church, a church in Smyrna. Does it apply to all of us? Maybe. I don't know. I'm not that confident. Does it matter? Because in the bottom line, we are commanded to what? To keep the faith, to honor the Lord, to persist, to be steadfast in the faith, to make disciples of all men, to go into all the world and make disciples of every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When is that end of the age? Jesus doesn't tell us. And can you be content with that? I hope I can be content with that. I don't really have to know. Daddy, are we going to go to the bait store first and get the Hostess fruit pies? It doesn't really matter, my son. It doesn't matter if it's first or second. We're going to get fruit pies. And as the Lord saying to us, it's not for you to know the precise exact order of events, but I'm coming back. And I'm coming on a cloud, and I'm going to catch you up into the air. And if you're dead, I'm going to raise your body incorruptible. And you shall be changed in a blink, in the twinkling of an eye. As long as it takes light to reflect from your eye. The speed of light, that's how fast we will be changed. So how do we measure time? Back to the question. The sleeping person measures time differently than the awake person. Measures time. Time is what? Is it the passing of seasons? A Native American might say, "I have seen 70 winters." I remember when I lived back on Langley Air Force Base and the cicadas were out. They were making such a bunch of noise. Somebody told me they only come out every 17 years. This year should be the third cycle of cicadas at Langley Air Force Base. That might be kind of cool to go back there and hear that. That's a measurement of the passage of time. Will I make it to the fourth cycle in my lifetime? I don't know. I don't know. None of us knows. Do you measure time by the passage of seasons? By how many times the earth goes around the sun? Does God measure time that way? Does God need time at all? And if God takes a child from you prematurely, like happened to us this year, was it early? Was it too soon? What is time? I think what I'm getting from this study is time is not that important. What is important is the faithfulness of God. Great is his faithfulness. Time can be the passage of a shadow across the ground or across a sundial. And as the shadow seems to turn on the sundial to 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, it's a shadow of turning. I'm going to ask us to finish by standing up and singing this song that I handed out to you, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And let me just review a verse or two there. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. To me, that means God is timeless. As the shadow passes across the sundial, God does not change. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Time is unimportant. The number of generations is unimportant. And as we sing this, we'll sing about summer and winter and springtime and harvest and morning by morning, new mercies I see. Time passes on. We know only this. God is faithful. We must be faithful to him. That's what I come away with. And I look forward to being raptured by one means or another, whether snatched up alive to meet Jesus in the clouds or whether snatched up out of the grave. We will all meet Jesus in the air. Let's sing. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Bless you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Great is your faithfulness to us. And Lord, at whatever time you choose to return, or rather shall I say, at whatever time the Father tells you when to return. We bless your holy name, Lord. We know that you do not even know that hour, but your Father in heaven knows that hour. And we wait for your return. We seek your return. We look forward to meeting you in the clouds, dear Lord, in the rapture. In Jesus' name we pray. May we be faithful to you this week. Amen and amen. Bless you. I'll stick around.